Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We will be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. I'll begin at verse 3 and read on down through verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wondrous gift that was given, even the very life of Your Son, the blood that was shed on the cross to purchase for us eternal life. God, to show us the true purpose for this life. And Father, that because of what Christ has done, we can be saved and we can know that You are with us to help us every step of the way. And we have an expected end. God, we know that salvation is eternal. And when You save us, You save us to the end. And we have an appointment with You. We have a home and an inheritance in heaven. And God, we thank You and we praise You for that. We thank You and we praise You. We rejoice in the wondrous gift given to this world. And I'm thankful that we can, in a sense, rejoice in a special way during Christmas time as we remember how, for the first time, You put on flesh and to begin to manifest and demonstrate so powerfully Your love toward us. And Father, we do thank You and we do praise You for that. I thank You for this church. I thank You for Your blessings on our lives. I thank You for the promises of Your Word. I thank You especially for the presence of Your dear Holy Spirit in our hearts once we're born again, that we can have communion with You, that we have the mind of Christ, that we know that we are loved and that we can love. Father, and we have hope. And Father, we have joy. God, that the world can't take away. Our joy is not dependent upon circumstances, God. It's dependent upon your love and your character, which is never changing. And so as we focus upon you, we'll experience that joy and even tears at the same time sometimes, God. But I thank you for that truth. God, I pray you bless as I preach and teach that which you've laid on my heart this morning. And fill my dear wife with your Spirit. Fill me, Father, help me. Thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the Sunday school hour. And might we apply your words to our hearts and lives. God, this world is not our home. We are pilgrims here. Our home is in heaven. And so help us to live for that meeting and for that and to be have lives that are experienced that transformation. Dear God, for that transportation one day to heaven, where we'll be forever. God, as your word goes forth from this place and anywhere that this gospel is preached, Father, might souls be saved and might lives be changed for your glory. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We rejoice in a special way as Christians this time of the year. I'm titled the message, Christian Christmas Joy. Christian Christmas Joy. And we're going to talk about joy this morning, is the joy that our Lord gives. You know, we sing the songs that are really songs of joy. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. Amen. And by the way, it's yours too if you're a Christian. Amen. And this is our song. And we ought to be praising our Savior all the day long. And we have that joy. We sing of this joy that God gives us through Jesus Christ. You know, we sing, good Christians, men rejoice. We sing, how great our joy. We sang multiple songs with joy in them this morning. And we certainly among all people need to be people known for rejoicing. Need to be people known for joy. And by the way, all the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. And especially at this time, we ought to be rejoicing, knowing that the world may be tuned in a little bit more during this time. And so we need to be aware of that. So we're going to look at this theme of Christian Christmas joy. This morning, joy is kind of the theme of Christmas, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Those angels had that message. And so as we consider this morning, first of all, as Christians, we have, number one, the joy of a holy Redeemer. We have, number one, the joy of a holy Redeemer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of what? Who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. What has He done? According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us. So He has poured out His abundant mercy in providing the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. We think about when those angels came and we sang on it. Fear not, for behold, Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we ought to rejoice in that. We understand that really, apart from knowing Christ, there is no joy in life apart from faith in God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, read the book that the wisest man in the world next to the Lord Jesus Christ wrote, Ecclesiastes, and the Holy Spirit directed Solomon in that, and he considered life under the sun. Let's think about life for a moment. If eternity didn't matter, What was his conclusion? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. It just goes round and round. You work and get up and go to work and pay the bills. You go back home and rest a little bit. You get up the next day, you work and you pay the bills. You go back home and try to make some vacations, have a little fun. You get up, you work, you pay the bills. You get older and older and older as you do that. Round and round on the hamster wheel it goes until the grave gets closer and closer and closer. And round we go. And it's by the mercy of God that pretty soon our hearts would look up and say, there's got to be more than this. Amen. The Bible says that He subjected us to vanity in hope that we would look beyond this world. Amen. And see that there's got to be more than this. And brethren, there is. Amen. There's a mighty God who created us in His image. And He loves us. He has great things for us now. And by the way, He has greater things for us coming. Amen. And we need to be resting in faith in regards to that. Isaiah 54:5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So the Holy One of Israel, that's our God. By the way, our Redeemer, that's our Lord. He is the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we know the Trinity. And 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I don't remember what verses I put. There we go. Given us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Who was that Nazarene? Who was that Jesus? He was God in the flesh. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. That's what He was doing. What a glorious and wonderful God. And Jesus, as He revealed these things and taught these things to His disciples, continued to add to their knowledge. John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now we understand that God has submitted all things to Christ. Amen. We know who the Christ is. We know what His name is. It's Jesus. Amen. We know where He was born in Bethlehem. We know that He died and rose again. We know who that Holy One is, the just One whom God would send. And we are to rejoice, amen, in that knowledge. And true life, abundant and eternal, is in Jesus Christ. And it cannot be manufactured. It cannot be found anywhere else. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Amen. That our sins could be forgiven, our hearts could be cleansed. And I know that because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness upon me, I am right with God. Amen. I'm a child of God. Praise God. I who was wretched and poor now can sing what? Praise God, praise God. I am a child of the King. And that's one thing I always look forward to in sharing the gospel. Somebody else might become a child of the King. Amen. And we ought to be out sharing that as God directs and as God commands and empowers us to do that. The joy we rejoice in of a holy Redeemer. And then secondly, this Christian Christmas joy. Secondly, we see the joy of a hope-filled rebirth. The joy of a hope-filled rebirth. verse 3 there, 1 Peter 1. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. What's that talking about? Being born again, right? Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, a vibrant hope. If you are born again and became a Christian, you have a life in you that was not in you before. Matter of fact, your spirit, that which connects you and enables you to have communion with God, in fact, was dead. And through your salvation in Christ, that spirit is raised again to life. You were dead in trespasses and sins, a slave to those things. We could do nothing but sin. And when Christ saved us, we were made alive. Amen. And we're dead to sin. In other words, the idea that sin doesn't have authority over us anymore, or power over us like it did before. We're delivered from its power. The bondage has been broken. We are free to follow the Lord. Amen. We are free to serve Him and to walk with Him. John chapter 3 and verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Nicodemus is asking some questions about salvation and such. And Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And what Jesus is saying there is, he won't experience the kingdom of God. He can't enter into the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That's what Jesus is saying there. Read the rest of John chapter 3. It mentions that about entering into the kingdom. And so, marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. John 3:7. We have to have a new birth. We have to have a new birth. And with that birth comes what? Life. It's a life. It's a living birth. A living birth. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according what? To the power that worketh in us. Listen, the Holy Spirit is living in you. He's not a force. He is a being. He is one in essence with God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is Christ in you. He is God in us. And we have this power to glorify God because He lives in us. We have the joy of spiritual life, walking with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The Bible is talking about there Christ being exalted and such, and purchasing this salvation for us. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. He gave His life. His flesh was torn. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year, and he would have to go through the veil and go into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus took care of all that. He became our high priest. Amen. And the veil that was opened for us was His flesh. It was torn open. And the Holy of Holies is not some temporal tent made upon the earth. It's in the very presence of God. And God says, I can go in there as often as I want because I'm His purchased child. And by the way, so can you. Amen. We can go in. He says, come unto me. He wants us to come all the time into that throne. By the way, he paid a great price for it, didn't he? And we ought to honor that. We ought to be there often, amen, and going before that throne. Everything that we do in the Christian life ought to be an answer to prayer, amen, because we ought to be bathing everything in prayer, everything that we do. That inward life. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That inward testimony of that life within us. And there's the Hebrews verse That inward testimony, that life within us. Romans talks about it as well. Talks about the creation, how it was cursed, and the creation longs for God to fix everything. And then Romans 8:23 says, and not only they, everything created, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, to know the redemption of our body. As we go around, but now our eyes have been opened. Now we have spiritual life. Oh, we still see the vanity of this life if we did not know God. But now we know it doesn't just end at the grave. Amen. Now we know all that we do, God is keeping track of it. And by the way, what did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. And He's coming again, brethren. He's coming again. And the new life, the new spirit, the new life within us is yearning for that meeting. Amen. Yearning for that coming. We're yearning to get out of this dying flesh. Though our outward man perish, what? Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. And when we're yearning to put on that immortal body. And the greatest thing, as I mentioned before, is that the old nature will be gone. Amen. We will serve God in perfect peace and harmony and holiness and glory for all of eternity, forever and ever and evermore. And our heart as a believer yearns for it, looks forward to that. Our affection is to be set on that. Amen. Our affection is to be set on that. The very life that God gives us. That life that God puts in us. If you've ever read about the Svalbard Global Seed Vault, it's about 800 miles from the North Pole, and it's where they have millions, I think they're getting close to a billion now, but millions and millions of the different types of seeds that are all over the earth, and they store them in there. Because where the vault is, the temperature, even without power, would remain where the vault goes underground and such. And because of the permafrost there, it would remain at negative four degrees. And so those seeds are preserved and kept. And that way, if there was ever a cataclysmic event on the earth, where multiple plants perhaps were taken out and would be extinct otherwise, seeds are reserved to replant those and such. Why? Because why do we reserve that? Because we can't make a seed. See, the life's in the seed, amen. And by the way, that's a miracle of God. That's a material thing that's really a miracle of God that we can't reproduce. How much more when the Spirit comes and lives in you and I, amen? When the very Spirit of God, when Jesus Christ, His Spirit, who is life, comes to live in you and I. How much more is that valued? Is that valued? And this joy-filled rebirth, we know that we're being changed. Now, someone had mentioned, you know, well, we don't do the things that we did before and all that. And that's true, perhaps, of some of us, you know, who were born again later in life. Some were reared in Christian homes. And they never went out into a lot of that filth and stuff that, unfortunately, some others of us did, all right? What is their confirmation? They're not going to see that drastic change, perhaps, that others have, because they've been following along in the right things, at least in the practice of them, even though they're at a young age, they're not born again yet. What's for them? Well, the glory for them is to realize if they have that desire in there to follow God, if they have that grief, amen, about sin, that's proof of the indwelling Spirit of God, amen. That's what they want. That's what they're seeking. And by the way, brethren, we can count them blessed, not having gone into sin. Amen. Because let me tell you something. There are scars that a life of sin will leave that you wish you could get rid of, and you can't. And some of those scars will stay. And it's only by the Holy Spirit of God that we overcome those things. Amen. And if you're a young person and you've never been out in the world to get scarred like that, you thank God, amen. You thank God for that. I've shared it before. I knew a friend that was a pastor that helped me grow in the Lord. And he grew up at a Christian home. And he says, when I got saved, I just knew that my sin was enough to send me to hell. The lies that I told and the things that I did, that was all I needed to know. And amen to that, amen. And thank God for that. But this joy of a hope-filled rebirth, this new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about those rejoice, and we have this hope. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. We are living life while looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's in our hearts now, and we're longing for that. We look for that. Romans 15:13 is our memory verse. I have that in the end, so I'm going to wait till then to address that. But this joy of this living Christ within us. Philippians 2:2, Paul writes, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Why can we do that? Because He's living in us, amen. Because we're born again. And we have that new life. What's that song we sang? New life in Christ, abundant and free. What's it say? What joy is mine? I can't remember all the words. Something, what joy is mine? What wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, my searching and strife, forever gone, there's a bright new dawn. What? For in Christ I have found new life. Amen. New life. The joy. Paul writes in Philippians 2:2, and Philippians 2:17, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Philippians 2:18, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And we ought to have joy. This has been a trying year for many of us here at Mid Valley. We've seen a lot of sorrows, amen. We've seen, we could say in a sense that this might be kind of be a year of mourning. God brings us through mourning sometimes, through all the struggles that we have. I see folks out there, and I know the burdens in the lives, and we know the burdens that we're facing one another, and it can be very difficult. But you know, I was thinking about Brother Dennis's lesson there this morning, and he's talking about persecution to Christians, and he's talking about rejoicing in those things. And you know, we think about that and say, "Well, yeah, well that's being persecuted for Christ." Yeah, but hold on, wait a minute. Those same people that Peter's preaching to there also are going through the mourning that we're going through. They also have their joys and their trials of disease and financial setback, along with the persecution And you know, when I thought about that, I thought, God, grow me. God, grow me. They're being called to go through, yes, the sorrows, the mourning of life, but also they got people knocking on their door looking to kill them just because they're Christians. And looking to put their children to death and them to death just because they're Christians. They have that on top of what we have. And I see that. And I say, God, perfect me. I need to mature in the faith. Amen. And God brings these things to polish us and to perfect us and to draw us closer to Him. And He will do that in our hearts and lives. And He does it for our good and for His glory. We have to learn to rejoice in that and trust in that. Ecclesiastes 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? We're going through some of the hardest trials of our life this year. We and our family, and some of you are too. We've shed more tears this year than ever in our lives. But I know this. We're growing through it. We are growing through it. God is using it. God is showing and helping us to trust Him in ways that we, in territory we haven't walked on yet. Amen. And He is just as good and just as faithful and just as holy and just as merciful as ever. Amen. And He is working in our hearts and lives and working in that. I think about those. And there's trials that you're going through. Listen, brethren, in this thing of discipleship, we're going to have to learn to grow in the midst of sorrow, or we're not going to fail well in the graduate school of discipleship. Amen. This is part of God's perfecting us. This is part where He is polishing and making us into the image of Christ. And sorrow is going to be a part of that. Sorrow is going to be a part of that. Ecclesiastes 7. I'm going to turn there just for a minute. Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 7 and Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. There's going to come a day, if the Lord lets you live long, and I, where sorrows will come. Why is that? What's going to happen to each one of us if the Lord does not return before our lifespan? We are going to go through whatever sorrows come our way before the grave. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. The wise person looking to glorify God will say, I want to learn from that. Look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now listen, merry heart do good like a medicine. I understand that. Rejoicing is good for you physically. But you know what's actually, I think, better for you spiritually than rejoicing? Is mourning. When we allow our mourning to drive us on our knees and our face before our Lord, to know Him better and to have strength to glorify His name through it. There is work that God can do in our that God cannot do in our heart in any other way but through that morning. And God will work in those things, and He will show us His glory, and we will see that the joy of a holy Redeemer, the joy of a hope-filled rebirth, this new life. Thirdly, the joy we see. The joy we see of a harbored rest. A harbored rest. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept what? By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We read that Peter, we rejoice what? Receiving the end of our salvation. You have all the Holy Spirit in you you're ever going to have. And you have all God's power available in you in the Holy Spirit that you're ever going to have on this planet, okay? In a sense, God has given you His salvation. And now we are to what? To work it out. Amen? To work it out. To be yielding to Him continually and growing in these things. He has done the work for us. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor, what? And are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. The scribes and Pharisees had all these rules that they people had to obey to be in right relationship with God. They made up all the rules about the Sabbath. How far can you walk? How much weight can you carry? Blah, 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 blah. And Jesus says, in salvation, I want you to know, I've done all the work for you. There's not something hanging over your head to earn salvation. Amen. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, the loads they put on the people, but wouldn't lift them with their little fingers. He says, come unto me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10 gives us some more light on that. For he that has entered into his rest also has ceased from his own works, as God did from His. When we finally realize what salvation is all about, we'll quit trying to earn it. We'll quit trying to deserve it. We will cease from our own works. I've got to earn it somehow. One of the hardest things in talking with people is getting them away from the idea that they can't earn heaven in any way, shape, or form. That's why when Paul, in the writer of Hebrews was writing in Hebrews saying, let us labor therefore to come into that rest. It takes a lot of work to get people to let go of thinking their works are going to get them to heaven. It takes a lot of convincing on us sometimes. It sometimes seems almost impossible to convince others. And by the way, it is. It takes God's Spirit. Amen. But one of the times that we'll spend oftentimes, scripture after scripture, prayer after prayer, trying to get somebody to get rid of the idea that somehow they think they can attain or keep their salvation by the good works they do. When Christ did it all. Not by works of righteousness. We have done what? But according to His mercy, He saved us. How's that? By the washing of water. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The change in your life comes by what God put in you. See that? The works come afterward. Salvation's already done. And the Spirit's in you. And by the way, He's not leaving. Hebrews 13:5. He's not going anywhere. At your conversation, be without covetousness. And be content with which the things that you have. For He has said what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're stuck with Him if He's in you. Amen. The joy of a harbored rest. And so Paul tells us in Romans, therefore we conclude. How about we conclude this, okay? How about whatever he says next, we conclude this, all right? And consider the argument done and over with. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How about we stop right there? Amen. It takes forever to get somebody to realize that sometimes. Your works don't draw you closer to God. You have to get saved. And then you draw closer to God in works because enough. No, we have peace because we're justified apart from works. And we have peace because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the Word of God. God has given us what we need to live this Christian life and to draw closer to Him, that we can have not only life, but what? Life more abundantly. Amen. While we're here, we can know that we're born again. And we can know that God's working in our hearts. We can know that He's growing us and helping us in whatever trial. He's given us all that we need there. Fourthly, we have, in Christmas joy, the joy of a heartening reassurance. I was thinking of God, in the last point, God giving us all that we need to walk the Christian life. And in that point, in the last one, and this one, I'm going to make some illustrations in regards to we're getting ready to go traveling, and many people travel during Christmas and stuff. So I'm going to put out a couple of illustrations on that to maybe help understand the point. We have this rest in God, the last point, because He has provided all for us. When we travel, that can be a dangerous experience. I remember one of the things that gives us peace is if we're prepared to travel. Amen. I remember when my wife and I didn't have a lot of money. Thank God we had the riches of God living in our hearts. Amen. We had God to keep us safe. But I remember when we went shopping for used tires. All right. And we would say, well, this one's only got a little bit of metal showing it, you know. And we would shop, and the tire places used to put out the used tires. They're not even allowed to do that by law now. They can't sell the used tires. But we used to look for the one that had the best. And so a few times, my dear wifey, she's with the kids, and she broke down on the interstate. She'd have a flat tire, and the cars were sometimes barely running, you know. And she'd come home and park it, and leave the car, lean it up against the tree, and get out and go in the house, you know. But the cars were kind of old. And because of the equipment, didn't have a whole lot of peace on the trip. But guess what? God's provided us all the equipment, amen. He's given us all that we need. We don't have to worry about breaking down in the Christian life with what God's given us, amen. If we'll use it, He's given us that. And then now this next point, the joy of a heartening reassurance. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice in all that God's done for you. He says, though now for a season, if need be, You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? It's difficult. These people that Peter's writing to are in many, many kinds of temptations. But Dennis has shown us they've been in danger for their lives. Just to live the Christian life will bring persecution to them. And we realize that because they're living in the same fallen world that we do, that they're experiencing all these things that many of us are going through as well. But what does Peter say? Though now for a season, what? Three words. If need be. If need be. I can tell you, I don't like the trials that we're going through. And some of you don't, the ones that you're facing either. But I know God's using it in our lives. And because I know Him, I know we needed it. I know it was needed and somehow for His glory. And I commit that to Him. He is my holy, eternal, heavenly Father. He doesn't have to explain everything to me. I trust His heart. And I trust His love. And we lean on His hands. Amen. What's the phrase say? When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Easy to say. Harder to do, isn't it, sometimes? But He is, and He's working that. If need be. Think it not strange, because the fiery trial, which is to try your faith. The trial of our faith, verse 7, is what? Much more precious than of gold. Did you get that? I mean, those are some pretty big endeavors, digging gold on this planet, isn't there? They pour a lot of money in that. And I'm sure there's a lot of injuries in that process, too. There's a whole lot of stuff goes on for digging gold. But you know what God says? His polishing of your faith and my faith is much more precious than gold. Much more precious than gold, what God's doing. Much more precious than gold. That's why sometimes the hard rocks have to be blasted out of the way. Sometimes you have to dig a little deeper. Sometimes it takes something more to make us into the image of Christ. And you know what? God doesn't give up. God doesn't quit, does He? And He is doing the best thing for us. The best thing for us. That He's refining us. What? So that we can say, well done. Hear that say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God is trying us, purifying our faith. He's watching over this, if need be. And what does 1 Corinthians 10 say? He won't suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. He also won't make the trial too hard for us. He's overseeing that. You think about traveling. We're going to be flying and kids are going to be driving. We're going to be flying and driving. And some of you may be doing the same. May know others that are doing the same. You ever thought about that? That is a dangerous venture. We're going to get in this big piece of metal. And we're going to fly, over 1,200 miles across the country. In the air. Tons of weight. Land. Get in a car. And the cooks are going to drive from Indiana all that way, all those roads in this piece of metal with other people coming the other way in the same thing. It could be a very dangerous thing. But, and you won't hear me say this very often, but what gives us more comfort in that? Let me just say it. You won't hear me say this very often. Government regulation. Government regulation. Mr. Pilot, this plane that we're getting on, the end of that wing's been up there. Oh, I know. I ran into the building when I landed it last time. It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. That's not going to happen. You know why? Thank you, Lord. Government regulation. Amen. You know, somebody's you're driving down the highway and you got these lines on the road. Aren't you glad for those? And they tell you which side you're supposed to be on, don't they? Government regulation. They got police out there that are watching. They got cameras out there. The government is overseeing. And you know what? That gives us some peace, doesn't it? We know that people can't just drive along at 90 miles an hour anywhere they want. Why? Because Big Brother's watching them, all right? He's overseeing that. And they're going to get a nice big fat fine if they get caught, okay? He's overseeing that government regulation. He's got, like I say, cameras, officers, all kinds of things. Did you know that God is watching over us? He's watching everything about our trials. He's watching over that. He is watching over us. The Bible says He has employed countless angels. He doesn't need them to do that, but he's given them something to do like He has us. He's given countless angels, innumerable angels are watching over you and I through all of our trials. He is overseeing it all. And He says, it'll be needed if it comes your way, brethren, and it won't be too much. He's watching over it all. Don't you wish government could be that thorough, okay? Because sometimes some things slip through the cracks with them, don't they? Sometimes the oversight says, oops, sorry about that. You weren't doing anything wrong, but I slipped up in the oversight. God never does. Amen. God never does. We can be thankful for that. The joy of heartening reassurance. He's watching over it for the good. He's going to draw us closer to Him through it. He has the angels watching over us. And then number five, we have the joy. Romans says we're to glory in tribulation. Number five, we have the joy of what? Of a heavenly reservation. We are saved and born again to an inheritance incorruptible. 1 Peter 1:4, undefiled, that fadeth not away. What? Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Praise the Lord. We can be thankful for that. A heavenly reservation. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How many of you are glad when you made those plans for the trip and you got to the motel and you went and said, Crawford or Reeves or Williams? And guess what? They pulled out the book and there was your name. They got on the computer. I'm showing my age here. They got on the computer and there was your name. It's written in there. Your reservation's in there. Guess what's better than that? To have your name written in heaven. Amen. It's written in there. It's written in there. Matter of fact, I am kind of persuaded, and I won't go into that this morning in any detail, I'm kind of persuaded that your name is written in there already, and if you don't get saved, then it's blotted out. Just another interesting study, all right? But written there, reservation. Praise God, we have a reservation in heaven. Our names are written there. Our missionaries travel on deputation and stuff, and they have to make all their plans, and they have to what? Make reservations all the way along the way. And it helps them set their goals, set where they're going. It's a joy to know we have a heavenly reservation. Amen. And by the way, since we have a reservation there, we ought to set our direction there. Amen. We need to adjust our lives, because if I have reservations in Florida and I head for Pennsylvania, guess what? I'm going to have some problems. Amen. I'm going to have some problems. And when you got born again, God put a reservation in heaven. If you try to go another direction, there's going to be some problems. All right. There's going to be some detours, some things that before weren't necessary for God to get you back or me back on that right path, amen, to where the reservation is, and that's for heaven. That's for God's glory. The joy of a heartening reassurance. And then finally, this morning, the joy of a heavenly revelation. Peter writes, unto whom it was revealed, the Old Testament prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It had been revealed. Had been revealed. So we rejoice in the revelation. What did John write in 1 John 1:4, these things, what's he say? Write we unto you, that your joy may be filled. What did Jesus say when he defeated the devil? It is written, it is written, it is written. Amen. We have a heavenly revelation right here. It's written down. It's written down. I think about the government watching over on your trips and such. And aren't you glad the regulations are written down? There are laws that tell you when you have to stop. And by the way, if you don't know if you say, well, how can I be safe on my trip and not get those tickets and not be arrested? What you can do is you can look to the law and see what has been written down, and you will know how to have a safe trip. While you go on your vehicle in good shape, having all the equipment and having the oversight of government regulation to help keep you safe, and then what? The rules to follow also to help you do the right things, amen, so that you can have a safe trip. And you know, that's the way our trip is to heaven, amen. Christ has given us the equipment, the Holy Spirit. He oversees it and regulates everything. And He's given us the Word to pick it up and read it so that we will know that, you know, this is where I need to stop. This is where I need to yield. This is where I need to make a right turn. This is the way I need to go right here. And that is what will make our trip most expedient and most joyous. That is where we will begin. That is where we experience not only life, but what? Life more abundantly. And I close with this thought. Our memory verse for today, Romans 15:13. We're looking at the revelation now of the joy of the heavenly revelation, the written word of God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What does He fill you with all joy and peace? What's the next two words? In believing. In believing what? In believing the revelation. Amen. In believing. This is where it comes from right here. And by the way, Peter didn't leave that out. In verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, whom though now ye see him not, what? Yet believing, these people hadn't seen Jesus. What are they believing? The Word of God. We have the written revelation right here. Yet believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy. He says, or yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why can I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Because we're in this book and we are believing. Amen. And if we don't get in this book and be applying these promises to our lives, we're not going to know that joy. We're going to lose our Christian Christmas joy and joy for any other time if we're not in this book, claiming these promises, trusting who God is, and learning how to abide in Christ. And that's, by the way, where the life is that God has for us. It's in Christ. He makes us alive, and then He gives us that life more abundantly as we draw closer to Him. And you know what? When you and I begin to walk in that way, we'll be able to be like those that Brother Dennis is teaching about, rejoicing not only. Now, rejoicing, as we mentioned, doesn't mean you're always laughing. It means you remember who's in control. It means you remember what our end is as believers. Amen. God takes care of all His, okay? He doesn't forsake any of His children, okay? And we remember that. And so we go on with courage. And we go on with hope. And we go on saying, somehow, God, I'm going to walk some ground I haven't walked before. But also, I'm going to learn something of Your presence that I've needed. Because that's what He fashions all the trials in our lives for. And we can trust Him in that. We do these things. We'll be among those Christians who can have not only Christian Christmas joy, but Christian joy all year round, and joy through our trials. Yes, these daily ones. Yes, these common ones. But also, should persecution come our way, like they're facing there in 1 Peter? Yeah. He'll be there for that too. The same thing will apply for that too. And we can count on God for that, because Christ has purchased it all. You know, when you get to the hotel, your name's not in the book. Your reservation's not going to hold what? Unless you pay for it. It's got to be purchased. Guess who purchased it all for us? Jesus did. Amen. It's all but your victory. Thanks be unto God, what? Which giveth us the victory. Your victory and my victory is bought and paid for. Amen. And we need to be in the revelation of the Word of God, believing it and claiming it. And Christ will be glorified in that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love this church, and I know that you love us. I know that there's love between the brethren here. We love one another, and I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit for that. But you are not done with us. That's why we're still here. And we each one need to be more like Christ in some way. That's why we have trials, and that's what you will use them for. And Father, I pray that you would help us to grow through them. And Father, as we consider Christmas, we can realize that there are people of the world going through what we're going through without you. And Father, we can have pity. You pity our frame. You remember that we're but dust. And so you are there to strengthen us and help us in whatever you have allowed or whatever you have fashioned. Whatever it might be, God, you're overseeing. You've given us the way and to direct us through it, God. You've given us all we need. Help us to yield to you and glorify your name through it. And Father, that we might show the world, dear God, that you do love us, that you do love them, and that they too, dear God, might call unto you, that they may also have you. They may also have that life in them to help them in the same trials, dear God, that we go through. And Father, we put these things before you and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory.